I am convinced that God will be speaking to us more and more in dreams in days to come. I have had people come up to me and say, you know, Peter, not everybody's like you. Not everybody has dreams the way you have dreams, because I have dreams every single night, and they're from God every single night. And God speaks to me, gives me directions. Sometimes they're warning dreams for people. Sometimes it's just that I am to pray for people. And God weaves it into an interesting story, but the story doesn't matter so much, but the people that are in the dream matter a lot. Probably Joy is in my dream, at least. She's been in my dreams all my life, you know that. But she's in my dreams at least once a week. And then some of you are in my dreams every week. And then people in other churches around the country, most of the people in my dreams, I do not know who they are. But their faces are very vivid and they're very real. And so I pray for the ones I know by name, and the others, I just lift them up to the Lord. And I always pray for people's blessings. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their physical healings. I pray for the healings of wounded hearts. And I pray for the breakthrough in people's lives so that they can fulfill their destiny and the call of God on their lives. So sometimes I pray for people. They don't have any clue that I'm praying for them. Then there's those of you, of course, who ask me to pray for you, and I do. If you ask me to pray for you for something, I always do. And that's very important, because the Lord's looking for people to partner with him to release his blessings. Now, these three studies on understanding dreams, the first one will be understanding the diversity of dreams. And the second one will be understanding the dynamic power of dreams. And the third one will be understanding the deep meaning of dreams. I can't stress to you enough how important it is for you to be at all three of these studies, because there is so much. I have taken on a daunting task in sharing with you from this subject. First of all, I want to share it with you in such a way that I don't share things that are just flippant or things that are my own ideas, but things that are taken out of the Word of God and that are sound biblical ideas. And I know that in doing that, there is such a repertoire of teaching in the Bible about dreams. Most people don't understand the vast amount of material there is in the Bible on dreams. And everybody, it seems, in the Bible dreamed dreams. Enoch, either had dreams or visions, and sometimes we don't know whether they were actual dreams. Have you ever been in that twilight zone between sleep and waking, where you're still in a dream, but you're kind of half awake at the same time? And that sometimes the dream continues into that time, and then people feel it's a vision. The Bible often talks about night visions, and a night vision is a dream. And then, of course, you have daydreams, Paul says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He's in that limbo kind of place of dreaming. So I like to put together dreams and visions. And I'm very cautious when people come to me and they say they had a vision. Because I don't know what that means through their eyes. Does it mean they just had an idea? Or does it mean they actually saw something? Did they see it only in their mind's eye? Or did they see an apparition? Did they see a physical thing that came up in front of them? And I think the visions in Scripture, when somebody had a vision, it wasn't that they had an idea. It wasn't that they pictured something in their fantasy. But it's actually, they actually saw something. They had a vision of an angel. An angel was there. When Paul had a vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus appeared to him. It wasn't a figment of his imagination, even if it was a spiritual figment of his imagination. It wasn't that. It was a real Jesus standing there. The others couldn't see. They saw a bright light, but he saw Jesus. And so it is that I think we have misinterpreted the understanding of visions, but I would like to lump them together to some degree at least, in this teaching, because I think they are compatible. And so when somebody comes to me and says they have a vision, I have a little red flag that goes up because I don't know exactly what they mean. But when they say I had a dream, I put down the red flag. Because you cannot control your dreams. You can control your visions, maybe. You can have something to do with your visions if you let your mind go somewhere, if that's what you think a vision is. But in your dreams, you have dreams you don't want to have. You have dreams that cut right across your imagination. Some of them are so awkward and so different, you don't know what to do with them. But let me tell you, Enoch had, I'm going to say dreams and visions, putting them together. Enoch had dreams. Abraham had dreams. Jacob had dreams. Job had dreams. Joseph had dreams. Pharaoh had dreams. Moses had dreams. Elijah had dreams. Daniel had dreams. Ezekiel had dreams. Jeremiah had dreams. Hosea had dreams. Joel had dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Zechariah had dreams. Gideon's enemies had dreams. Solomon had dreams. Eliphaz had dreams. Saul had dreams. Abimelech had dreams. Isaiah had dreams. Mary had dreams. Zechariah had dreams. Joseph had dreams. The wise men had dreams. Paul had dreams. John had dreams. Peter had dreams. And even Pilate's wife had dreams. Let me tell you something else. There's no dream in the whole Bible that doesn't come from God. Now, I have studied and searched and looked up every verse that has to do with dreams and visions, and I haven't found any that came from the devil. But I do believe a dream can come from the devil if a person isn't walking with God. But concerning the scriptures and the prophets, and most of the people that are in the Bible, they're God-fearing, God-loving people. And so all the dreams that they get are coming from God, even if they put them in a panic. Even unsaved people like Pilate's wife and Nebuchadnezzar all have dreams, but they come from God. Pharaoh's dream also came from God. So people in the world who don't know God, it's one of his main ways of reaching into their lives and communicating with them. And it's very interesting that around the world, many people who aren't even spiritual people have this understanding about dreams, that they have a deep, deep significance to them or to the world around them. Most Christians understand it, but even people who are not Christians in the world, especially in other religions, believe that dreams are amazing. Now, in our next couple of nights, when we talk about the power of dreams, you, I don't think, unless you've heard somebody speak about the power of dreams, will not have heard a message like this before. And you might be surprised at how powerful dreams are in this world and how powerful they are in the hands of people. And then when we talk about understanding dreams, it is true that some people have a gift from God to interpret dreams. Nevertheless, there are many things you can learn about dreams so that you can interpret a lot of your own dreams. You may not have the skill to interpret somebody else's dreams, but you should be able to come to the place of understanding your own dreams, because God has given them to you. At the beginning, you might need to come to somebody who can interpret your dreams. Be very careful who you go to. Do not go to a controlling person with your dream, or a person who is manipulative, coercive. May God give you discernment in this area. A nice person can be manipulative. with their niceness. And if you go to that kind of person and ask them to interpret your dream, if they have a bent bow, every time they shoot their arrow, it will go wobbly. And every time they give a word, there'll be something in it that's not quite right. And it's the little things that can be very destructive. But we're going to talk about that in great detail in the next couple of weeks. Let me say to you that a little knowledge is a very dangerous thing in this regard. Because people get real cute with prophetic words, and dreams come into the realm of giving people prophecies. And there is so much misuse. That doesn't mean we want to stop it. We don't. We want it to increase. In fact, the Lord says, don't despise prophesying, because he knows there's a temptation to despise it. Some churches have cut it out altogether because of so many so-called prophecies that are not from God, that do a lot of damage in people's lives. The Bible takes no shortage of time to talk about this, and it's connected with dreams. So be careful who you take your dreams to. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, when Peter stands up before the great crowd on the day of Pentecost, and he says, these men are not drunk like you suppose. We saw it here just on Sunday during the Easter pageant. And an apostle, Peter, taller than I, gave the word that day. He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is the prophecy of the prophet Joel, that the Holy Spirit, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, now you know I'm an old man, because I dream dreams. But I don't think it's only for men or for mature men. It is for women. It is for children. The closer you get to God, I'm convinced the more you will have areas of your life open up to a spiritual encounter with him. The more you will be able to hear from him, and the more he will speak to you in your dreams. Some people, it seems, never have a dream to remember, or perhaps have one every 5 years that they remember, but then I pray for them. And often, from that time on, they are just loaded with a plethora of dreams. And may it happen to you, but it will put you into a whole different kind of problem. And that is the problem of what do they mean? And then you go on this amazing journey to discover what your dreams in effect mean. Daniel chapter 5, verse 12, we read there, this man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So here's a man who has a gift. Even the people in the world recognized that this man Daniel, this prophet of the Lord, had a gift to interpret dreams and to understand riddles. Joseph was another one. Do you remember when he was in the prison? And the king's cupbearer and the king's baker were both thrown into prison. And on the same night, both of these men who were put under Joseph's charge, Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph with a coat of many colors, Joseph. And they were put under his charge because he had risen to a place of, you know, of like a somebody who was in charge of that part of the prison, even though he was a prisoner. They were put under his care. And both of them had a dream. And they were perplexed and in a kind of panic because they didn't know what the dreams meant, but they both knew the dreams were significant and were from God. And Joseph makes it clear. He says, doesn't God give us these dreams so that we can know what he wants us to know? And he tells them the meaning of the dreams because he, like Daniel, had a gift to interpret dreams. As you walk with the Lord, some gifts will be given to you, perhaps the gift of interpreting dreams. A lot of people pay very little or no attention to dreams. It's kind of like the book of Revelation. It's out of my league, so I'm going to ignore it. It's too hard for me to understand. So many people, just when they get a dream, they throw it out the window. And if their wife or husband wants to tell them they had a dream, they said, oh, it's just a dream. Don't put any stock into it. But a lot of people have that way, even pastors, when they look at the book of Revelation. I go and visit with them, and you know, somebody in the group will start to ask questions about the book of Revelation, and I have no shortage of words to say about it. And then they look to that pastor who we're visiting, and they say, well, you know, I just don't know. I just don't even go there because it's too complicated for me. And, you know, some people don't go after dreams because it's too complicated to understand their meaning. Others don't go there because they're frightened of them. And they don't want to get it wrong. So they just throw it away. But God gives us dreams so that we will search him out, so that we will seek his face, so that we will draw closer to him. It is our right and our place to go after the heart of God and to seek him. So if I have a dream, usually when I wake up, there is a significance meter that goes off to tell me how important the dream was. If the dream was, you know, just that I'm to pray for those people in the dream, the meter just goes, but if I have a life-changing emergency dream, it goes, and I know in my spirit this is such an important dream, then I have to make sure I understand all the details of that dream. And it will be in my heart until God tells me the details. I will speak to him and ask him and go after the Lord because it is so important. You see, God has always spoken to people through dreams. And I believe that he's going to speak more to us through dreams in these days and in the days to come than in the days past. And as I read that list to you of the different people in the Bible who had a dream, and many of them had several dreams that are mentioned in the Bible. These are the people of God. It seems like every Abraham, Moses, or Daniel had a dream. And so we should expect dreams. So I don't want you just to say, well, I don't get dreams, or I don't understand dreams, and I'm afraid of dreams. So if you treat it like that, maybe God won't talk to you. But that's not a good thing. You should say, Lord, speak to me while I'm sleeping. Open me up and reveal your word to me, Lord. Then he does, and then you have to figure it out. And that's challenge number two. You see, dreams are important because when God gives us a message, a dream, when we're sleeping, he has our undivided attention. Because let's face it, you are busy people. Even people who are retired, some people who are retired say, I'm busier now than when I was working. Some of us just make ourselves busy. And if you have children, you can't help but be busy. I know I could not be a mom for more reasons than one, but running after the little children and keeping your eye on them, it's not just a full-time job, it's an intense focus kind of job. And you close your eyes or look the other way for a brief moment and they're out the door hanging off the railing on the balcony, or getting into the pots and pans or whatever. So it's a hard thing for God to give us everything we need during the day. But when we're sleeping, he has our undivided attention. Let me tell you something else about dreams. They are extremely personal. It's not like a preaching, which might go out to 100 or 200 or 1,000 people. A dream is for you. Even if it's not about you, a dream is for you. God gave it to you. He shared this thing with you. Nobody else is there. Nobody's in your head except you and God. So a dream is so extremely personal. So you should go on this journey with God and say, Lord, open me up and let me hear from you. Because you can walk with him in the night while you lie upon your bed. Fellowship with the Lord. It can be a second life that you live, with as much purpose as when you're awake, and maybe more. Now, the proper and the improper handling of dreams are so prolific. Mostly the improper handling of dreams. I hardly find a person who interprets their dreams correctly. Once in a while, I find somebody. Just this past little while, I was asked to come and pray for a family because they had a dream. And I said, tell me the dream. And when they told me the dream, I said, you've interpreted your dream correctly. This is very rare. And that was just this week, and it was somebody in this church, so I was blessed. Now, I want to give you 7 types of dreams. Because this message is called Understanding the Diversity of Dreams. And if you can understand what kind of dream you've just had, it will put you well on the way to understanding what the dream is about. If you know it's a warning dream, for example, then it's easy to ask, well, what were you being warned for? Or is this warning for somebody else? If you can compartmentalize the dreams, it will give you peace and put you on your way to understanding it. Now, first of all, let's go to the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 12, we're going to discover something about dreams, actually about all words that God gives to prophets. And a prophet is just simply somebody who hears from God and tells other people. The Bible says all of you can prophesy. I'm not saying that everyone who prophesies is a prophet. I don't want to get into the difference between those two things. However, all of you can prophesy, which means that God will speak to each of you directly and give you a word for somebody else. But here in the story, in the book of Numbers, Moses had 2 problems. One was called Aaron and one was called Miriam. His brother and sister. You're not supposed to have problems from your brother and sister, but he did. And they kind of wanted to be equal with him in authority. It's called egalitarianism. Let me tell you something. No two people on the planet are equal. They're equal redemptively. They're equal in terms that God will not respect one above the other in reaching out and loving them. But everybody is different. You have a different set of gifts, different character, different skills, and a different level of authority that God has given you. Two apostles don't have the same authority. Two pastors don't have the same authority. And so, this is part of the big challenge in life, is to find out who you are and where you fit in all of that. If you push yourself too far ahead, God will cut your legs off and pull you back. If you sit down and refuse to move forward, he'll put a fire under your seat and get everyone to be poking you until you stand up and move forward into what's yours. It's a journey to discover who you are, isn't it? We take our whole lives. Don't worry about the mistakes you made along the way. It's pretty normal, even to make some pretty big mistakes. But if you learn from them, smile, shake it off, cut your losses, and go for it again. And be who God has called you to be. But don't try to take somebody else's place that God hasn't given you. Or else God will punish you. So Miriam and Aaron, they do this. And, Miriam gets leprosy over the deal. It's not a good idea. It's a good thing that the Lord healed her in the end. But we read here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. It's like a daddy who's going to give his kids a spanking, isn't it? So the three of them came out. When the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, he stood at the entrance of the tent. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. How does God speak to a prophet of the Lord? Well, visions and dreams are at least two of the ways. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, full of leprosy, as white as snow. That's a scary business. First of all, just God coming down in a cloud and speaking to you like that and telling you you've been very bad. Ay, ay, ay. Oh, God, help us. But he gives us some very powerful information. This is not a disciple speaking here. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking. He says, I speak to my prophets through dreams and visions. And then he says a little later in that same verse, and it's a riddle. He says, Moses, I speak face to face, and he can see my form, although he doesn't see my face. He sees my form. And I speak to him clearly, But everybody else I speak to in riddles. Nothing has changed because of the new covenant in the way God speaks, except he also speaks with the inner voice inside of us. We have a teacher who is the Holy Spirit, who helps us to solve the riddles. But God still speaks in riddles. And you know that very well, because you're always trying to figure out what God's trying to say to you. I know, because you come and ask me. So God still speaks to us in riddles today. Now, there are times when he comes right out and says something, go and do this. A direct command, go and give that person $100. No riddle. Don't try to make that one into a riddle. Go and do it. But most of the time, he speaks to us in riddles. And so it's up to us to come to the place of understanding and solving the riddle and finding the purpose of the Lord. The person who can do this well will have peace and prosperity and the blessings of the Lord. All of us, at one time or another, have done it poorly. All of us, at one time or another, have got it wrong. I remember a pastor who got up, his wife was pregnant, and he said, we've decided to name this child so-and-so because the Lord told me it was a boy. And of course, a girl came. That doesn't put confidence from the congregation into the pastor, except they're forgiving. Said, well, everybody could make a mistake. Our pastor sure did. So when it comes to dreams, even more so, because they come to us in with such a drama. You know, you wonder where all the details of this are coming from when you have dreams like I have. You know, I could tell you how to fly a helicopter. And nobody ever told me how to fly a helicopter. I find myself in strange and wonderful situations where I'm discovering things in the world that I've never seen. And how God puts things together in my dreams, it's absolutely amazing. Sometimes I don't want to wake up because it's such a story. I wish I could invite you in there sometimes to go boldly where I go every night. But I'm trying to get onto my subject here and tell you seven types of dreams. The first type is a teaching dream. Now, this is very powerful for me because the Lord often gives me verses of Scripture and gives me teachings in my dreams. Many times, revelatory points that I will use in my sermons are given to me in my dreams. Some, on at least one occasion, I have had a complete sermon given to me on my dream, with the verses, the illustrations, and the three or four points in between. And I wake up and say, thank you, Lord. That's going to help me for this Sunday an awful lot. But when I say a teaching dream, I mean a dream that, yes, will give you instruction, but also a dream that will give you direction. And a teaching dream will show you the path for your life. I'm not talking so much about your destiny, but I'm talking about the decisions you have to make in the near future. And so let's look at this in the Scripture. If we go to the book of Acts, we read about Paul in Acts chapter 18. We find there in verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, it was in the night, and it was vision. I guess it was a dream. one way or the other. I don't know if Paul knows. But the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. See, he'd just come from the Acropolis in Athens. And they wanted to do him in there. He only stayed for a day or so. And he only went up on there and spoke to the crowd one occasion. And there's no record of him ever turning to that center of witchcraft and human pride. Athens. From there, he went to Corinth. It's not very far. At least it wasn't by car. Certainly it would have been a full day's journey, somebody who was walking. But he went to Corinth. And there were many Jewish people there, and some Jewish people who had received Jesus as Messiah. Because on the day of Pentecost, people came from every nation round about and got saved and understood. They were Jews, but they understood Jesus was their Messiah. They never stopped being Jews. And they went back to Corinth and preached, yes, in the synagogue. We're still part of the Jewish community, but they had a difference now. They'd received the Holy Spirit, and they believed that Jesus was their Messiah. And Paul went there and started to preach. And people got saved. Jewish people were starting, more and more of them were believing. But then there was a rising up of some negative people against him. And he had tasted enough already to know that his life could be threatened. I have been in many places where my life has been threatened because of the gospel. And Paul certainly did. And yet the Lord wanted him to stay in this place and set up camp and teach these people. So the Lord appeared to him in a vision in the night, a night vision, perhaps a dream, and said, don't be afraid. Nobody will hurt you. I will be with you. I have many of my own people in this city. And it gave Paul the direction he needed to stay in that place. And he stayed for a year and a half. Now go a couple of chapters before that to Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And we read, during the night, Paul had a vision. Was it a dream? Maybe so. It was in the night. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I had a call to Macedonia today, actually, because we're on our way to Bulgaria. And one of the pastors said, you know, they would like you to come back to Macedonia and to Croatia to preach. And I said, well, not this year. My calendar doesn't allow it. But I had a call from to Macedonia today. But Paul got one in a dream. So here again is this teaching dream. It's giving him direction. He's going in this direction, preaching, doing the will of the Lord. And in the night, his vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. He wakes up, tells the guys in the morning, we're going to Macedonia. God's called us to preach there. And he does. And that's where Lydia gets saved. And, the Philippian jailer comes to the Lord. And just mighty things happen. The church is birthed there in Macedonia, because it starts with him having a teaching dream, a dream that gives him direction. Then we go to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 46, we read there in verse 1, "So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Bethesda, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night," probably a dream, "and said, 'Jacob, Jacob, here I am.' He replied, 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.' Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So they moved to Egypt." How did he know he could do it with all of his family and everything? Because he had a dream from God. It was a teaching dream. It gave him direction. The greatest of all teaching dreams in the Bible has to be found in 1 Kings chapter 3. This is amazing. Because here in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream." So God is now showing up in Solomon's dream. This is a real hoot. Look at this. "And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want.'" "What do you want me to give you?" Solomon answered in his dream. "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son," that's me, "to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little boy, a little child, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased with Solomon, that Solomon had asked for this. This is all in his dream. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, or have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized he'd had a dream. Now, this is the coolest thing that could ever happen. God comes to you in your dream. He asks you what you want in your dream. He'll give it to you. And then he makes you ask for the right thing in your dream. He shows you a picture of yourself asking God for wisdom and not for the death of your enemies or fame or fortune or anything. And God says, "You've done well." And he says, "Because you've asked for that, I will give you all the other things too." And he wakes up. My goodness, that's the neatest thing that could ever happen. You can't make a mistake if God's making all the choices and he's doing it for you in your dream. That's a teaching dream if I ever saw one. Too bad he didn't learn from it. I'm sure he learned some things, but not as much as you'd think he would have. But maybe if it had happened to us, we'd have been in the same boat. So there's teaching dreams. The second kind of dream is a provision dream. And we're not going to read it, but Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 to 15, we find there Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream. That's Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 to 15. Pharaoh has a dream. Seven fat cows coming out of the water, seven skinny cows coming later and eating the fat ones. And Joseph tells them the meaning of the dream. He says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Store up during the 7 years of plenty, because when the famine comes, it's going to take everything you've got, all in the whole region. And if you've stored up during the times of plenty, you'll be prepared for the times when things are lean. So it was a provision dream, a dream that had preparation. It helped them with their preparation. One of the funniest dreams in the whole of the Bible comes to our good servant Gideon. Now, it doesn't come to him directly. It comes to his enemies. But we read about it in Judges chapter 7 and verse 13. And there it says, I'll start in verse 12. The Midianites and Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands. So, this is great. God's going to give a dream to the enemy and allow the enemy to give the right interpretation. It's going to give him a gift of interpretation and a godly dream, but it's not for them. It's just for Gideon to overhear it so he will attack and kill them. This is an amazing design that God has. And he uses a provision dream given to another person. But it's the provision that Gideon needed. I had a dream where the Lord showed me my provision angels. And I've told the story many times, and our time is running by so quickly that I'm not going to be able to tell you the dream again. But you know, I had angels appear in my dream one night. And when they came to serve me dinner, they tripped and were late in bringing it. And at the end of the dream, I said, Lord, why? And the Lord said, I didn't show you the demons that were hindering them in the kitchen, in the preparations. Nor did I show you the demon that tried to trip the angel that was serving you. I didn't show you the demons because I didn't want you to focus on the demons. I wanted you to see your provision angels. But know this. When you pray, and it's a long time before the answer comes, it is because there is interference. So the Lord has shown me my provision angels, at least some of them. So the third kind of dream is a warning dream. A warning dream. And Daniel chapter 4, verses 5 to 19. I'm going to have to just tell you what they say, because if we read them all, we're not going to get through it. But Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in this dream, he is going to discover that the judgment of God is coming against him. He is being too proud, too haughty, and too ungodly, and he's going to be debased until he becomes like an animal in the field. And he comes and he tells this dream of a tree being cut down. And he tells it to Daniel. And Daniel says, oh, my Lord, I wish the dream was for your enemies as not for you. Nebuchadnezzar says, just tell me the dream. I know it's from God. Tell me. And it's a warning dream. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you. and it does. And after a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar gets restored again. But that's a warning dream. And it's from God. One of the scariest warning dreams comes to the baker. The baker from Pharaoh's court and the cup bearer from Pharaoh's court are both thrown into prison, given a place under the charge of Joseph, and the same night both of them have a dream. And the baker tells his dream about having buns on his head and then them being taken away. And he says, the answer to your dream is that Pharaoh's going to bring you out of this place. In 3 days, he's going to cut your head off. Sorry. That's it. What do you do with that? Well, I guess you get your life right with God. I would hope so. Because God has warned him that he's going to die in 3 days. That's a very scary thing. Some people have prayed and God has spared their life. You know that with Hezekiah. And given him more years to live. And then there was Pilate's wife. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, she says, Pilate, don't hurt this Jesus. He is an innocent man, and I have suffered much because of him, because of a dream that God gave me in the night. Don't kill this innocent man. It was a warning dream. God gave the dream to Pilate's wife. She shared it, but to no avail. So those are warning dreams. Sometimes you get a warning dream. What do you do with a warning dream? Well, if there's something in your life that needs correcting, correct it. If God is personalizing a word to you, take it really seriously. Often I give a kind of backhanded warning to people. I try to sneak in the back door with it. Whenever I come to a dream and they tell me the dream and I know there's a warning in the dream, I just kind of steer them. And I say, be very careful about that. You know, this is a good part of the dream, but be really careful about that. Make sure that's taken care of. And if I ever give you a little warning like that, take it real big. Because I've watched so many people suffer needlessly. People who I love and who I would wish they wouldn't have to go through the grind. I must rush on. The fourth kind of dream is what I call a flushing dream. And come with me to the book of Job and let's look at what the Bible says about this. In Job chapter 33, verse 15. Some of you are going to be able to relate to this. Okay, verse 14 says, for God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. Now that's the truth, isn't it? In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. So there you see that dream and vision of the night are synonymous. When deep sleep falls on men, as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain. This is a very interesting scripture where the writer says that God comes and gives a dream that will terrify somebody. Terrify them so that they make sure their life is right. Now, it can be a warning, but it can also be a flushing dream. See, there's stuff inside of us that we're ignoring because we don't want to deal with it, or it's too hard to deal with it, or maybe we're not aware that it's there. There are also things that come against us like an attack from outside, and we're not aware that the attack is coming. And then you have this dream. Yuck, awful, panic, horrible, scary, maybe even unclean. It's a flushing dream. You wake up feeling disgusted, maybe dirty. What do you do? Well, first thing you do is put on your stomping boots and start rebuking that thing. Because the Lord has just shown you one of two things. Either what is inside of you in the hidden chamber of your heart, or he's shown you what's coming against you. An evil spirit, maybe a seductive spirit, maybe a spirit of some kind of crookedness. But you rebuke it in the name of the Lord. If you wake up and you've had a nasty dream like that and you don't rebuke it, it means you accept it. And don't do that. So you rebuke that thing. Now, I had 3 dreams in a row within 3 weeks where a medical person, each a different person, once a doctor, once a nurse, and I think it was a medical orderly, and each of them told me I had cancer. And after the first one, I got up and I tried to pray, but I was half asleep and I couldn't pray right. And I tried hard and I couldn't seem to get success, but I prayed and I went back to sleep. And less than a week later, I had another dream when a different person came to me and said, "You've got this cancer." They just told me outrightly in my dream. And I got up again. I said, "God, this is twice now in less than a week." And I rebuked it and came against it. And I didn't have any strength in me. And even though I prayed extensively, I couldn't seem to break this thing. And then the third time, you know, within a few days, I had another dream. And somebody else came to me and said, "You have cancer." And I got out of bed and I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. This is 3 times now within such a short space of time when somebody has come up to me and told me I've got cancer in my dream, and I rebuked this thing and I come against it in the name of the Lord," and it was as if my words were just coming out of my mouth and falling like pieces, shards of glass on the ground. And there was like I had no authority. And I said, "Lord, you've got to help me." And I remember taking my Bible and opening it up, you know. And the Lord took me immediately to Judges chapter 3. And I put my finger down and I started to read about Ehud. And it says, "And Ehud, the man of God, went to the evil king Eglon, who was suppressing the people of God and had evil designs against the Israelites. And he went in to talk with him, and he pretended he was his friend. And then he said, 'I have a word from God, but I must give it to you in private.' So Eglon told all of his servants to leave the room, and they locked it. And then Ehud went up to him and said, this is the word from God.' And he had a short sword in the folds of his robe, and he pulled it out, and he plunged it into the man. The Bible says he was a fat man, and his fat rolled over the handle so that you couldn't see it. And the end of the sword came out his back, and he fell to the ground dead. And Ehud escaped through the balcony and was long gone before the guards ever came in." And I said, "Yes! You spirit of cancer, I break your power. I felt it all go. So God gave me 3 dreams, but I had to seek his face and ask for help. And he gave me a very powerful word to help me through it. So that's a flushing dream, a panic dream, a dream of disease or attack or nasty things. Doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. It means that's what's intended by the devil for you. And you got to flush it out. So you have to go on this journey to find the heart of God and find the keys from the Lord and go after that thing. Well, there's 3 other kind of dreams, and really our time is gone. But I'm just going to tell you them. There's apocalyptic dreams, which are end time dreams. And all the way, everywhere I go around the country, I find people who are having dreams of tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and hurricanes and volcanoes everywhere. Daniel had a few of them. Certainly, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, had some. But God is calling his people all around the world by showing them apocalyptic dreams, and they know it's from God. And they often come, everywhere I go, people come and tell me, can you tell me what it means? I had this dream about 10 tornadoes. It's apocalyptic. What God is doing is that he is wanting you to be in partnership with him. He's calling you up to the place of prayer so that when it happens, you will not be so frightened that you are dysfunctional. But you'll say, like David did after he had fought the lion and the bear, he was ready to go after Goliath. He said, what is this giant? I have fought a bear and I have fought a lion. So who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to come before the armies of the living God? And you can say, yeah, I've seen that in my dreams. And this is what God did with it in my dreams. And he's going to do it again. And then, O prophet of the Lord, you'll be ready to take your stand when the day comes. And you won't run and hide and cower in fear, because God's prepared you by giving you apocalyptic dreams. 6th dream is what I call a glory dream. And glory dreams are the most fun. And I hope you've had some. I think I have to read this to you. Please bear with me. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, Paul says, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He saw inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, Paul is saying he knew somebody. He's probably talking about himself. But he didn't want to say it was me who had a dream. And he was caught up into the throne room of God, into the presence of God Almighty with the angels and the cherubim. I think if you fly in your dreams, you're on your way. You're starting. You're just having a tiny little pinprick of a glory dream. But if you get a glory dream, let me tell you what it will do for you. It will give you faith. It will refresh you. Whatever tiredness you've had or weariness, when you wake up after a glory dream, you feel like you're an Olympian athlete. You are so strong in the Lord. Some of you have gone through a long season of grief, weariness, anxiety, and unbearable burdens. Don't be surprised if one night when you're lying upon your bed, God takes you on a journey and gives you a glory dream. When he does, the journey will be gone. When you wake, you'll be in a new place, a new strength. It's like everything is brand new. So may you have a glory dream. And the seventh and last kind of dream is a destiny dream. And Joseph, he had a destiny dream. Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 15. In that dream, he sees himself with his brothers and his mom and dad bowing down to him. And he is going to be the prime minister of Egypt one day. It's about his destiny. Remember, dreams are extremely personal. Sometimes they should be kept to yourself. And of course, when he was in prison 16 years later, and the cupbearer was there. Remember, we talked about the baker, but the cupbearer, he actually had a destiny dream because he shared his dream about serving the cups. And he said, in 3 days, the king's going to release you and put you back into your position again. You're going to be better off in the end than you were in the beginning. He had a destiny dream. I've had many destiny dreams. God has shown me on a huge, I'm piloting a huge ocean liner. And I'm in this kind of marina, which has sailboats and little fishing boats and motorboats. And then I've got this big, huge ocean liner, kind of like the Queen Mary or the Titanic. And it's my ship. And I'm at the wheel. And all of a sudden, it starts up. And I'm saying, whoa, what's going on here? And then it just starts moving. And it's breaking boardwalks. And there's people swimming. I said, Lord, there's people swimming there. And they're getting out of the way. And this boat just goes out to sea. It breaks through. It goes across the lawn. And goes out to sea. And I wake up and I say, yes. Yes. I had that dream 15 years ago. I'm not going to forget it. I've had lots of dreams like that. So destiny dreams are about your future. So here are the seven types of dreams. Teaching dream, provision dream, a warning dream, a flushing dream, an apocalyptic dream, a glory dream, and a destiny dream. When you wake up, if you can determine what kind of dream it is, you will get this in your spirit. Then you'll say, that's what that is. Then it'll teach you not just to pray for the people in the dream, but God will take you on a journey so that you'll start to pray in response to the dream. Now, next week and the week after, we're going to continue. We've just scratched the surface on this subject of dreams. And we're going to, next week, talk about understanding the dynamic power of dreams. And then we're going to talk about understanding the deep meanings of dreams in the next week. So we have so much. It is important that people don't miss every section of this study. Because if they take what I've taught now, but don't understand how to handle dreams, it's like a kid, it can be like a child given a shotgun or a hand grenade, and it can be very dangerous. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing when it comes to the interpretation of dreams, because they are so powerful. When somebody says a word to you, that's one thing. But if you have a dream and it touches your spirit, you can't get rid of it. It is so powerful. And if somebody gives you a false interpretation of that, it can change the course of your life, and not for good. Please don't miss this. I need to speak to you about it and a lot of other things out of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night and for all who have been able to come. We speak your blessing upon them and all who will hear this message, that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher and draw us close to you and help us to walk in your ways. Reveal yourself to us in the night as you do in the day. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.